Amen, amen. So today is the beginning of the next installment of a 2.5-year sermon series entitled In God We Trust. And so let's quickly look back where we've come from. We saw Daniel for when the lions come to dinner. We saw, wait for it, Joseph, well, and the road less traveled. We saw Paul and Silas and a faith that shakes. We saw Noah. Man, that guy was committed. We saw Samson, a faith that brings a house down. We saw the three Hebrew children in the fire. We met Hannah, a woman who prayed, made a commitment, and followed through on that commitment. We looked at John the Baptist, the man who gave his head for the cause of Christ. We also met Joshua with a faith that gets around town. And then we most recently had the road to Emmaus, a faith that causes heartburn. Did not our hearts burn within us? I still like that one. I still giggle and smile. So, yeah. But today we begin our next journey this month on a faith topic. And it is this, Lucifer, a faith that failed. Lucifer is a person, it is a topic in which it is not very fun to teach on. Well, for most, anyway. But it is an important topic. And I chose to teach on this month. And I wanted to emphasize the fact that our world says it doesn't matter what you have faith in. It's just important that you have faith, right? Well, that could not be more wrong. Because Lucifer had faith, has faith, and has a faith going forward that is misplaced. But faith in the wrong thing will fail you. Faith is a great thing. Faith is an important thing. Faith is a powerful thing. But it is of greater importance in who your faith is in. And the importance in this study is to always remind ourselves that our faith is either in the Lord or it's in someone or something else. And anything other than the Lord will fail us. All right? So Lucifer, a.k.a. the devil. We're quite familiar with the devil. We've heard the phrase, and I love this beautiful painting. It was produced in 1622. This is of the casting out of Lucifer from heaven, and what a beautiful artist rendering there. Now, the person of Lucifer, we're quite familiar with, right? We see depictions in all forms of our life. We see them in cartoons, right? Now, the one there with God and Lucifer arm wrestling, may I reiterate this at the very top of this study? God and Lucifer are not equals.
Amen.
My friends, do not buy that lie. Lucifer is a created being, powerful, yes, but he is not, never will be, never was the equal of God. In fact, that is the reason we're actually going to study him. That desire and that faith in himself is the very reason he is our adversary today. So when you find yourself feeling uncertain, insecure, maybe even fearful, understand that Lucifer is not the equal of your God. I mean, I guess I need, Ronnie, I think I have to say this. He is also not the equal of your Jesus. I mean, I guess I need to say that. All right, I'll go ahead and say it. Nor is he the equal of your Holy Spirit.
Amen, Jimmy.
Thank you, Ronnie. I'm going to go till at least 12.
Do it.
So when we think of Lucifer, is it someone we need to have thought? Yes. Is someone we need to teach on? Obviously. But do not fall into the lie that he is equal to God. We also see Lucifer depicted in TV and film. Now, I have to admit, back during the pandy, when Match.com came out with their TV commercial series, anybody remember that? When this girl and Lucifer got matched on Match.com, it was pretty funny, I got to say. I don't know if that makes me bad, but it was pretty funny. There's also the TV show Lucifer. Never seen it. I read about it. No, I take that back. I watched one episode. Now, interesting about that show is their depiction of Lucifer is this, is, you know, he's just a guy that kind of made some mistakes. And, you know, he's kind of misunderstood. And he's just trying to work his way back in, you know. He's just trying to do better, man. I'm just trying to do better. And then the all-time scariest, in my humble opinion, because I saw it when I was about six, The Exorcist depicts the devil. Woo! And then the one that really bugs me the most is just last week, I believe, on FX, this cartoon or this animated show began, and it's called Little Demon. And what this cartoon depicts is that this young lady is the Antichrist. She is the seed of Satan, and she is the Antichrist. And I'm thinking, this is, wow. See, Jeff, like you were teaching in Sunday school, this is where we are, that we would make an animated show about the Antichrist. And then, of course, Lucifer depicted in music and its influences and things is, you know, we don't even have to debate that. We also see that Lucifer is depicted in sports. We see it all the time. We see the New Jersey Devils, you know, their team, the Blue Demons, the Blue Devils, Duke. Now, did you know that Duke is actually, or once was, a religious institution?
Yeah.
Yeah. Guess what? Baptist. Go figure that. And their mascot is the Blue Devils. Now, I can tell you, well, no, because the mascot is what it is. Anyway. And then Arizona State, I think they lost last night. I'm not sure. But so we see him depicted in sports. And then, of course, we see him depicted in religion. Now, this is the front page of the official Church of Satan website. I'm not encouraging you to go there, but there is one. Now, the Church of Satan was established in 1965, thereabouts, by Anton LaVey. Now, Anton LaVey was an organ player, and he happened to be at a place, and he saw Christians acting in a way that they shouldn't have acted, and then he saw them in church the next day, and the hypocrisy was gross and overwhelming for him. And so that, and among a lot of other things, led him to believe that religion, as Christianity portrays it, is of no value. And he felt compelled and established the Church of Satan in 65. And then it was about 67 that he authored the Satanic Bible. This is my copy. If you want to look at it, you can. Now, it's a funny thing how this came to me. Many, many years ago, one of the ladies in my church was an avid reader, and she was at a garage sale, and they were selling books, and there was a bag of books for, like, cheap. So she bought the bag of books, got home, cracked it open, starts fiddling through them, and guess what? Ba-dow! And she was freaked out, to say the least, and she calls me, and she goes, Pastor Jimmy, I've got a copy of the Satanic Bible. What do I do with it? I said, bring it to me. Because in there was also a copy of the Satanic Rituals. The companion. It even has Anton LaVey's picture on back of it. Both of them. How nice is that? So I did not have to buy these, but I do own these. And I have perused them a long time ago. But these are the authoritative, air quotes, books for the Church of Satan. Now, let me ask you this. Is the Church of Satan and Satan worship the same thing? You know, it's funny because I look at you and it's funny. I can see the wheels in your head. You're like, and you've been around me long enough to know, is he setting me up?
Yeah, set up.
Okay, so I'm not here to teach you on the Church of Satan, but I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch, okay? So we have the worship of God, of Yahweh, and then we have the individual, Lucifer, or Satan, and then you have the Church of Satan. Now, what the Church of Satan is, one is its a tax shelter, but two is the Church of Satan simply teaches this, if you boil it all down to the getting downs, is you are God. If you look at the symbol, the official symbol of the Church of Satan, the inverted triangle, when you see that symbol, because Wiccans and others will use that, but typically theirs is inverted with the point up, and that indicates that all of the good and all of the wholesome things that they say that they're doing is to enlighten the world. The Church of Satan says this: everything of reasonable value, good in the world, comes to us. We are God. And so a true member of the Church of Satan may not be a person who worships Satan, because the Church of Satan basically rejects everything else. So there's not a need to worship Satan, because he's a character induced by, you know, the church of things. So you could be a member of the Church of Satan and not necessarily be intentionally worshiping Satan, right? Now, the problem with that is this. The Bible says that if we worship any other thing than God, then what? That's sin. So it doesn't matter whether you're worshiping Satan directly or you're worshiping him indirectly through the Church of Satan. Either God is God or everything else. And God says anything else is sin. And so really, if you want to boil it down to, the Church of Satan is just secular humanism on steroids. I am my God. So either God is God or you are God. That's really what it boils down to. And so very interesting. Anton LaVey is a crazy cat, but there you go. I couldn't go without that. So today we're looking at devils in the technology. God and angels, and we're going to look at Lucifer's origin. Let's get started. There are some amongst the brethren who would say that they don't believe in angels. Okay. However, angels are mentioned over 265 times in the Word of God, so that's problematic for that belief, in my humble opinion. But there are those that would say that they don't exist. So let's look at the creation of angels. Okay. The definitive point of creation is difficult to define, because God does not exist inside our understanding of time. Now, my father is watching us today, and if you want to have a really wonderful conversation, start talking with my dad about time and things. It's awesome. So God is not limited to or contained inside our characteristics of time. Can you imagine what it would be like to not have time? As a human being, may I say to you that in this life, you will never not have an influence of time. What if you turn off the TV, you take off your watch, hide your phone, put away all the clocks in your house, and you look at no other types of things? Is there something that tells you there is a time in our world? What is it? Your stomach. Two eggs. Is there something else, huh? The sun. It's either day or night, right? So in our existence, we can't ever escape time. Let's see what Peter says. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, the day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not limited into our construct of time. Secondly, we see this, that Job tells us, Job was our spiritual ancestor who was put under suffrage by Satan. But Job tells us that the angels existed when God created our world. Let's look real quick. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang? That's a reference to the angel. God's simply saying this: if you think you know so much, where were you when all of this was constructed? Well, the answer we get, right? But we do know that Lucifer had been created and the fall had occurred prior to the garden and the creation of Adam and Eve, because he's quite a heavy role in that one. Job will go on to tell us that during the time of Job's suffering, Satan, or Lucifer, still had access to heaven. Now, this is a curious thing, and we're not going to go too far on it. But, you know, I wrestle with what this looks like, right? Because I'm thinking, if I were God, the door's closed. You know, everyone gets access, but not you, chief. You know, But I'm not God, and he doesn't need my permission. Let's look what Job says. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said, Satan, from where have you come? Rhetorical question. Why? Because God is what? Omniscient. Rhetorical question. Where have you come? Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Yes, even during the study of Lucifer, we have free stuff. There are three angels that I can give you a most assured and definite time of creation, and it's Charlie's angels. In 1976, a very impactful three angels. Yes, you're welcome. Now let's look quickly at the purposes of angels. They worship God around the throne. Revelation 5 tells us this. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I can't do that math, Jeff. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. When I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So we see that they were there to worship in the beginning and in the end, as time as we understand it. They also provide and minister to believers. They protect believers, they reveal information, and they guide. Let's look at a few of these. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Now, here's another whole discussion we can have. Do angels minister to the unsaved? We could have a cup of coffee over that. They're ministering spirits. They liberated James in Acts 12. Look at what it said. The night before Peter was placed on trial. I think I misidentified. I did. I apologize there. Everybody should walk out right now. That's it. Heresy. The night before, there you go. The night before Peter was placed on trial, he was asleep. Now that's a cat who's comfortable with circumstances, right? Fastened to with two chains between two soldiers. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. You are in deep sleep. When the angel has to nudge you and go, hey, we're going to break out of this joint. All the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, get dressed, put your sandals on. Not only is he asleep between two prisoners, but he's got his shoes off being comfortable in jail. Now, put your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. We also see on two accounts where angels ministered to Jesus. The first was at the end of his time of temptation. If you recall, Jesus was baptized. He went into the wilderness for 30 days and was tempted there by the adversary. And at the end of that time, angels came and ministered to him. The second time, that was the opening of his public ministry. The second time was in the garden. Do you recall when Jesus was praying the night before he gave himself over and would subsequently be crucified for us? It said that at the close or nearing the close of his public ministry, the angels once again would come and comfort him and encourage him. They provide protection for believers. I had to put this picture in here. This is my bride's favorite painting photo. Of all time, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, what, in all of your ways. Remember back some time ago, I mentioned the fact that I had a revelation, as it were, in my mind that all those years the Lord was pursuing me, and he pursued me into the places I'm ashamed I took him to pursue me. Well, the angel of the Lord follows us, so they're there to protect us. They provide protection. In 2 Kings, an army of angels surrounded Elisha and protected him. How many angels are there? Well, we can't really put a number on it. I could say that there's a lot of them. And they closed the mouths of the lions in Daniel in the lion's den. So here's a question I know that might be on your mind is, do we have a guardian angel? Now, Daniel 10:21 says this, "But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." So, we have a reasonably clear indication that the nation of Israel had at least one angel assigned to them, your prince, Michael. We also see that during the intermediary time, some Jewish rabbis developed fully that everyone had a guardian angel. And then some early church fathers believed that each person, each believer, not only had an angel assigned to them, but also a demon as well.
Oh, good.
Yeah, the belief in guardian angels have been around a long time. However, there is no explicit, clear teaching on that. So the answer is maybe. But we need to take Matthew 18 into account. Now, this is speaking about little ones. And if you ever wonder who stands closest to the heart of God, children stand close to the heart of God. We are warned very clearly about how we treat them. And Jeff, to go back to your Sunday school class, I also want to say this. We also have a significant responsibility in the way that we nurture them and train them up in the ways of the Lord. Matthew 18 says this, "See that you do not despise one of those little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Okay, I don't know how far we can unpack that, but that's what it says. And I could just say this. Be very, very intentional in the way that you handle children. They are close to the heart of the Lord. Angels are the angels are pictured as always watching the face of God so they can hear His command and help believers in need. So the picture that we get is the angelic hosts are always turned toward the Father. Their attention is towards the Father. That's a good thing for us to do. The help comes from God, then from the angels, because God alone is omniscient and omnipresent. Angels do not know everything, nor are they omnipresent like God. Angels are not everywhere all the time. They're limited beings. Next week, we're going to unpack the characteristics of angels and personalities and those sort of things a little further. But for them to be attentive to us in the way that God would have them, they need to be guided and directed by the Lord. God does use angels in ministering to us. Scripture says sometimes we might entertain angels unaware. I've had some occasions in my life that make me wonder if I haven't. Now I don't know. I've just had some things, some people, some interactions, and sadly, there's at least one that I remember very distinctly that I failed. I in the end, I don't think I did what I really should have done. And I remember distinctly having to pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, if you know, I really felt like I'd missed the opportunity." That's enough about me. He uses us as well. He is in no way dependent upon them to accomplish His purposes, but chooses to allow us to be a part of His purposes. God is not depending upon the angels. Amen?
Yes.
God is fully, completely capable of accomplishing His desires. However, He created angels. However, He chooses to allow them to participate in His purposes. And we too need to be mindful that God is not dependent upon us. God will not be derailed if Jimmy Vaughn is not a participant. That being said, God is gracious and loving that He allows Jimmy Vaughn to be a part of what He's doing. And I'm thankful for that. But I also understand this, that just like the demonic host, I can be set apart from participation. Okay? So, In the end, the question is somewhat moot about, do we need guardian angels? Do we need angels to assist us? Because we are promised that all that we need or desire from our Heavenly Father, everything that you need, the Lord provides. So are they necessary? They're not necessary. We're glad to have them. So Romans 8 tells us this. And we what? Know. We know that for those who love the Lord, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purposes, for those He foreknew, He also predestined. Ronnie, we're not talking about that today. To be conformed to the image of His Son. God is in Himself complete in what we need. Also, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read the rest of it. In order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. So we see that God the Father, but we also see that Jesus is with us as well. Hebrews 13 tells us this. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does never mean?
Never.
Never. Now, in our context, never, we know what it should mean, but we know what it doesn't always mean, don't we? Yeah. Sometimes never doesn't mean what it should mean because of accidentalness. Sometimes never doesn't mean what it should mean because of intentionality. But when God uses a word and when His Son Jesus Christ uses a word never, my friends, you can take that to the bank. Never. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. The things that you're afraid of are afraid of Him.
Amen.
One of the greatest lines in Christian music right now. You may be saying, Jimmy, you didn't really talk a lot about Lucifer today. Don't worry, you're going to get more than your fill of him. Should we fear Lucifer? I think a righteous fear is a good thing. Yeah. Should we fear him as if we have no hope against him, his desires, or his plans? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Some of what we deal with in our day-to-day lives are the spillover of His plans, purposes, and activities in the lives of others. Yeah, you may get splashed on. Yeah. And understand this, the devil won't make you do it, but he sure knows how, and he knows where. We're going to talk more about that next week. Lucifer is real. He is powerful. But as I opened with is this. If you get nothing more out of our time together this month on this topic, is understand that he is not equal to your God in any way, shape, or form, ever. Say the word ever with me. Ever. Lucifer, you know, it's funny. Have you ever known, don't call any names out, but have you ever known someone, it's not so much what they're for, it's what they're against. Have you ever known Christians that they're more known for what they don't do instead of what they do, right? I mean, come on. I'll use me for an illustration. Some years ago, I was student minister and a local high school was having homecoming, right, and all that that entails. And they were going to have a homecoming dance. And it was my intention to provide beverages to the homecoming dance and simply say, you know, compliments of da-da-da-da-da. But I was not allowed to do that. Because being saved by grace, Baptist by choice, what's one thing that Baptists don't do? We don't. It's a good thing I remained seated. Can I say this? No, I'm not going to say that.
Do it. Do it.
As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'd rather be known by what I do than what I do not do. And in my humble opinion, my putting soft drinks at a school function does not endorse what may or may not happen. You know, it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous thing. And so we have to be very careful. I say that to say this. Some people are only known for what they're in opposition to instead of what they're for. Lucifer is the antithesis of everything that is good. What is Lucifer's platform? He isn't for anything. He's just against everything that God is. Let that soak in just a minute. Lucifer does not bring anything to the table to offer. Because everything that he brings to the table in offering is this: lie or a twist of truth. He has nothing to offer an individual. He's just the antithesis of God. He just hates God. And in that hate, guess who also he hates? God's children. Guess also who he hates? Those who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. He can't destroy a believer, but if he can distract, discourage, or otherwise disenfranchise someone from hearing the truth, from considering the truth, from receiving the truth, Anton LaVey, the founder of the Satanic Church, for as wrong as it was, the night before he saw the Christians, he was in a place where Christian men ought not to be, watching what Christian men ought not to be watching. And the next morning he sat in the church with many of those same men. And he realized, why should we say no to what is naturally our desire? Do what thou wilt is the number one motto. That's what's so disheartening to me as I look at our culture today. Jeff, you mentioned it earlier. Is the bill of goods that's being sold to humanity today has no return on value. And in part, I know that because I was buying that bill of goods too for many years in my life. So understand this, that Satan doesn't bring anything to the table other than his hatred for God and his desire to destroy that. John 10:10 says this. This is the way John describes him. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Next week, we'll look into the type of angels. Are there differing types of angels? Yes. What are their characteristics? We're going to look at that. And we're going to look at the rise and the rebellion in heaven. Do you know why God hates pride so much? Well, I'll tell you next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we admit that the adversary sure seems to have a firm foothold in our world. And Father, I just pray today that through the course of this study, Lord, yes, we'll know more about him. But Lord, that we will be emboldened about what we know and who we know. Father, hopelessness is not what our world looks like. It feels that way. And one day, but not today. Father, because of Jesus, the empty cross and the empty tomb, there is hope. And we, as the church, are the bearers of that hope. Father, we should rejoice in you. Because everything that the adversary has to offer is simply a lie. He has no authority. He has no power except that which is given to him. Father, I pray that beginning with myself, Lord, that you would help us in not authorizing his authority. Father, I pray that with myself and with all of us, Lord, that we'll just not give him a reason and an opportunity to make an excuse. Father, Anton LaVey was in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong things. And Lord, because of those three things, he made an ungodly choice and pursued an ungodly path. God, unless something happened that history doesn't record, is now experiencing a godless eternity. Lord, the adversary will use every means necessary. But Father, you say that you have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. And that's whosoever will. Lord, it is not our place, it is not my place to decide who will and who won't and who can't and who shan't. Lord, it is my place to be your herald. Lord, to live and to love and to serve and to teach and to model and to stand in opposition. Father, let us not be discouraged, for we have a Savior and a hope and one day heaven. And it's in our Savior's name that we rejoice. In our Savior's name, we walk in victory. In our Savior's name, we seek to save that which is lost. In our Savior's name, we look forward to eternity with and absent from the power, the penalty, and the presence of the adversary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, well, let's stand together.